We have been talking about the narrow way of Jesus all summer. And so, kind of as a wrap-up, I want to talk today about where I see Greenwich living into that or walking in that narrow way. Just some of the ways I see that. Ways that we as a church family and expressions of the church family in different ways are taking that call of Jesus seriously, or taking his teaching seriously, and giving ourselves to walking after him, putting legs on our faith, and sometimes in such a way that we have to work against the tide a little bit. And so we'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians, and I will invite you. It's chapter 1. Excuse me. Page 1834, just a couple of verses. This is a letter that Paul wrote to one of the early churches, and it's just a thanksgiving. It's a pastoral expression, and it seems to echo in some ways the mission of Greenwich. The mission of Greenwich Presbyterian Church is to share faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ through a caring witness and service in the church, but also throughout the world. And so this passage has that faith, hope, love language. So Paul writes this: "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul, for the good relationship, the sweet relationship he had with the Thessalonian church that prompted him to write this letter and write these words. And thank you for Greenwich Presbyterian Church, that like those Thessalonians are expressing and experiencing faith and hope and love. And so continue your work among us as we reflect upon our journey on the narrow way. Lord, we pray that you would stir us in new and fresh ways. And Lord, as we go from this place, may our witness, may our words, may our deeds always reflect the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I thought I would share five ways. I know there are more. I certainly know there are more. But as I got to thinking this week, it struck me this way. First, our commitment to families and what we call now these days family ministry at Greenwich. Just talked to the kids about baptism. We will baptize Silas. You can see in the bulletin that middle panel. That's the liturgy. And the 11 o'clock folks will answer on your behalf of the commitment of the church family to stand with the moms and dads. And so Tom and Lauren will come and present Silas. They kind of hand him over. Parents hand over the child. There's a symbolic reality as the child is handed. Handing over the child, presenting the child to the church and to God. And then the parents will take a vow. They will express their faith and their commitment to raise their child to know the Lord. But then we will take a vow. The congregation will respond that we will assist and support the parents in the Christian nurture of their child, as the old proverb says, the village helping to raise the child. But we always clarify with the parents, the church's role is not primary. The church's role is to support those who have the primary responsibility for the Christian nurture of the child. We are here to assist and support parents in this work. It's a way of picturing the community, the covenantal aspect that we live life together. We walk this road together. There's a shared responsibility. No one is on their own, the way we understand the Christian faith, certainly in this Presbyterian tradition. Though individually we respond to Jesus Christ, we do so in community. What this baptismal vow expresses is the church's understanding of the sacrament, of the community nature. But it also expresses a challenge that we are willing to walk a narrow road together with the parents. We believe children are important. We really do. We believe children are important here. But the children are not the most important part of the family. And that swims against the tide a little bit of our culture, which seems to say that children are the most important part of any family. No. Moms and dads are. Husbands and wives are. And so the challenge, the narrow road that we walk, is to love the children well, but not turn the children into an idol. Earlier in the summer, Eric preached on this. If you love your family more than you love God, that's not a good thing. And so we walk this narrow road of honoring children, loving them well, blessing them, but not making them the center of attention, not having the children be the axis around which everything else revolves, as sometimes seems to happen in our world. And so our focus in our youth and children's ministry really is upon the parents. That's why we call it family ministry. We've done so for a number of years. We recognize that moms and dads are the primary influencers, the ones who shape the faith, the understanding of the children. Yes, we have Sunday school classes and Sunday school teachers, and yes, we have youth groups. But we understand our ministry is primarily to moms and dads. You see, what kids really need are moms and dads who are following hard after Jesus. We don't want the moms and dads to think, oh, I just have to hand the child over and the church will do all the work. Kind of the way we hand the child over to Mrs. Barron for their piano lessons, and I don't have to teach the piano, Mrs. Barron can do that. We have to kind of work against that. You don't hand the child over to the church and the parents have no responsibility. No. What the kids need, what children need, are moms and dads who are leaning hard into Jesus, following hard after him. And what these children that we just gathered around and just sent out, what they need is a church family. They need all of us to be following hard after Jesus. And so I see our commitment to family ministry as an expression of this Greenwich on the Narrow Way. Secondly, one of our children, one of our families, a number of years ago, took this call so seriously that they released the child unto the mission field. You hear a lot about Farthest Corners Ministry. We've got a concert coming up this Saturday night. Austin House is that child. He was the little one gathered around at the children's time a bunch of years ago. Austin grew up here, just down the road. He was baptized here. He was in Sunday school here. He went to Vacation Bible School here. I am told he had a habit of crawling under the pews during church over in the old chapel, and that he could be a little rascally from time to time. And as he grew up, he sensed a call to the mission field and to ministry. And so he tested that for a year, the Young Adult Volunteer Program in the Presbyterian Church. He went to Thailand for a year to teach there and to kind of test the waters. And on breaks from school, when he would be teaching English, he would go down to the border between Thailand and Burma. And there he would work in the refugee camps among the internally displaced people. Because in Burma, there's a war. And so the Burma army is conducting a war against its own people. And so these internally displaced peoples were fleeing, and they would come to the border and they would be in these refugee camps. And Austin would go for a week or two at a time, and he would be there helping to serve. And God got his heart. And he came back and said, I'm going to go live there, and that's what I'm going to do with my life. And we said, whoa, 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 whoa. Let us build an organization around you. And so we did, and we call it Farthest Corner, from a passage in Isaiah's. Prophet Isaiah. And so he works now inside Burma. God raised up a Burmese woman to marry, Sinte. They have three children. Ewing, the oldest, will be coming back. But Dale and Lisa and the church family had to We had to release him unto this work, because when you hand the child over for baptism, this child now becomes part of God's plan and purpose, as all children do, but this child in particular and this family released him. And so Austin has been going hard after Jesus. And this whole Farthest Corners ministry, this mission, this whole endeavor, the whole time, has been walking the narrowest of roads. It is the craziest thing that this thing has worked. Except that's how God works. Beyond what you can ask or imagine, Paul writes in Ephesians, beyond what you can ask or imagine, this is what God does. An orphanage, a school, we call it Happy Home, inside the border of Burma, where children have come, they have been instructed, they've learned how to work so that they can grow food, rice paddies, catfish farms. Many of you won't remember Typhoon Nargis, maybe 10 years or so ago, when U.S. ships and international aid was not allowed to go into Burma because the Burmese government, you know, fears that, and they're somewhat of an oppressive regime. Austin knew how to get in and get rice, and so we raised money and we sent it to Austin, and he purchased rice. And so when the U.S. government could not get aid, Farthest Corners is feeding villages. He continues to do ministry among the refugee camps, cities, these really refugee cities, where people stay there for years. And then in this past year and a half or so, maybe two, plans for an education center deep in the heart of Burma in Calais Village. And as you know, if you were here earlier this summer, Jason and Suellen Kinzer, we showed some videos. We dedicated that school. We're going to hear all about it. And so now we have a school planted inside Burma where children, a preschool, are coming and learning. And this is all part of the long plan that Austin has of reaching this nation with the gospel. The narrow road that goes from the baptismal font to the mission field. And then folks like us that are willing to give money, we're never going to go, but we're giving money and we're helping over there. Third way I see us walking the narrow road is how we approach money and budgeting and financial stewardship here. Every new members class, we hold a couple a year, every new members class, I have some form of the same conversation. The new members, having come from other places, other churches, other traditions, when do we get our pledge envelopes? You know, the little numbered envelope that is unique to our family so that when we make our contributions, it gets recorded according to us. And I have to explain, well, we don't do that here. We don't do an annual stewardship drive. We don't have a commitment Sunday. We don't do cool videos that, you know, interview folks and, you know, prompt you. We don't do a campaign. We don't put pressure on to give. We don't try to guilt you into opening your wallet. So how do you raise $1 million budget if you don't? How do you make your plans? And I always say, that's a good question. I can't explain it to you. But in the 18 years I've been here, we always end in the black, and we've raised, you know, several million dollars to build a new building. And that's walking the narrow road of biblical faithful stewardship by faith. Now, full disclosure, we have had two building campaigns, and we have taken pledges. So I don't want to misrepresent that we don't do pledges, but that was the bank wanted to see that we could demonstrate a history of giving. But beyond that, if you've been here for a while, you know this, right? And so we're on the narrow road of lifting up biblical stewardship. We spoke to this earlier this year, and that's really the context in which we speak about money. When the passage dictates. So the narrow road says, Jesus said, you can't love God and money. You can't serve two masters. So we'll gladly lift up and we'll talk about money, but it's not in the context of a campaign. It's in the context of your heart. Where your heart is, your treasure will be. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Jesus said, you got to pay attention to that. We urge a biblical tithe. We don't command it. We don't beat anybody up about that. But we budget and we plan and we spend modestly and thoughtfully, intentionally, prayerfully. We have good systems in place. We do financial reviews. Anybody wants to know anything about our finances, it's yours. I don't know who gives what. All of this is in place. But at the end of the day, we are walking this narrow road of financial stewardship in the church by faith, trusting God to work in your life, through your life, and then together work in and through Greenwich and its mission partners. And so it's a third way that I see us walking a narrow road that very few walk. Fourth is our concern for the least of these. Talked about this a few weeks ago. Part of the challenge of ministering to the least of these is where we are located. We're on a country road that's getting, you know, busier. We know that, but we're in the rural crescent. There's lots of activity and traffic all around us, but we don't have pedestrian walk-ins. Folks don't walk to church here. Now, when we lived in Boulder, Colorado, my wife and I, before coming here, you know, 18 years ago, we were at First Presbyterian Church. If you've ever been to Boulder, Colorado, the downtown Pearl Street Mall, the church was catty-cornered to that. Homeless population, the Rainbow Children, a lot of runaways. Boulder's kind of like an alternative universe, and so folks, you know, found their way there. Outside the doors, so the sanctuary would open out, and there would be the sidewalk, and there would be the street, and there would be the downtown world. Steve was there every week. And Steve had been burned as a child, and the scars were very evident. And he hung a sign around him. He had a cane, and he had his little bucket there. And we had a relationship with Steve. We didn't have to look far for the least of these. And we developed a monthly lamb's lunch that would give free haircuts and soft medical and dental work, and we would feed them monthly. We didn't have to look far for the least of these. Greenwich is in a different place. So we have to find the need in some ways, the least, the lost, the last. And so just three quick ways that I see Greenwich living out this call. First is, CeCe, when about 2.5, 3 years ago, when was it that we were in Sunday school class and we started talking about, hey, we should do something about caring for refugees and the kind of the great migration that's happening. And so we began to lean into that, and we discovered that, refugees don't get relocated out here. We're working with Lutheran Social Services, but they don't locate folks all the way out here. They get located a little closer into D.C., closer to the Beltway, where transportation and jobs are. And so we had a team of folks who were really eager to help, kind of all dressed up but nowhere to go. And so they don't locate folks out this far until Mike got the phone call. Mike, I just saw you. Where's Mike Edwards? Yeah. So you got a phone call, right? Maybe, was it March of last year? And they're coming on Friday. Oh. And we stood, the folks stood up, and I know some of the folks in the church here, you know, gave furniture and other goods. And earlier this year, we were able to host the Fakirzai family and welcome them. And now another family, the Ahmadi family, has come. And so our team is standing up. And so we're coming alongside these folks who, because of threat of violence against them, have had to leave their own country, they who helped to work with our own military. And so that's one way I see us living that out. Another is our work with the Northern Virginia Human Trafficking Initiative. A number of years ago, we got in touch with them, found out what the reality is, the scourge, the reality of human trafficking, often sex trafficking. It's not over there. It's not in Chicago and New York. Well, it is there, you know, but it's not only there. It's here as well. Now, this is actually one of the greater is a 95 corridor. And so we've held information and awareness events. We brought in the director and others who work in law enforcement around this. We've held phone outreaches where volunteers from our church are actually contacting the young women who are being sex trafficked, trying to leave messages saying there's hope, make this phone call, and we will help you and try to get them connected. It's an unsavory reality. We wish it were not so, but it's a way that we are trying to stand up and get involved. A third is a ministry that I think we are somewhat aware of and many participate in. It's our CareNet Pregnancy Resource Center. When there's an unplanned pregnancy, some families are not quite sure what to do. Some folks are not always in a marital relationship, and so we support this ministry over Manassas. The baby bottle campaign, that's the way most of us would think about, the baby bottles that we take, and we put our change in there, some checks and cash, and we do that. We're one of the most generous churches to the CareNet Pregnancy Resource Center, the way we support them. And so we're coming alongside moms and dads who are in a tough time. They're not quite sure what to do. But we're coming alongside the least, the littlest, the most vulnerable, the child in the womb. And we're trying to support them and see that they come into this world as cared for and loved as possible. So these are just three efforts that help us to walk a narrow road. And I recognize that not everybody agrees that we should be doing any of these three. Working with refugees and immigrants, getting involved with sex trafficking, or caring for life in the womb. I recognize that, which leads me to the fifth way I think we walk the narrow road. I love our commitment to walk the narrow way of grace and truth. John's Gospel says, we hear this every year at Christmas, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ embodying the Word of God in His own life, full of grace and truth. And so if we are going to be followers of Jesus, then it necessitates that we will be about grace and truth. And those two are held in tension sometimes, and it's a hard tension to hold. It's a dynamic, living tension. When the truth of our scriptures confronts a changing culture, and these sometimes intersect, sometimes they clash. And so I appreciate our willingness to raise and address some of the harder questions here, and to do it in a gentle way, to poke around at some hard truths and some hard challenges. The world around us is changing. We talk about that quite a bit. And it's not all for the bad. All the change is not for the bad, but not all the change is for the good either. I recognize, and we recognize, that there are many deep and conscientiously held views that are in play about life in the womb and a woman's right to choose around that. And the sanctity of marriage between man and woman. And human sexuality and gender and orientation. I recognize that there's different ways we think about that. And care for the poor, and race, and the struggle between living out our faith in a political culture such as ours, and immigration, and religious liberty. And so, I appreciate the way that I have the freedom to raise these issues gently, that we can intersect with the scriptures. I know that not every message or sermon or lesson that I offer, that we offer here at Greenwich, is always welcomed well in the mainstream of our culture. But we endeavor to stir thinking and to challenge faith and to wrestle with these scriptures and engage our world in such a way that holds grace and truth together. The truth of what God calls us to and the reality of our world, and how can we be gracious towards those with whom we may differ, sometimes even within the church family. How can we learn to honor our differences, not to diminish, not to ridicule, not to belittle those who differ from us. And I love the way we do that here at Greenwich. As we seek to hold on to the historic understanding of the Bible. Some would say a narrow view of the Bible, and I don't necessarily reject that. But we hold to an historic view of the Scriptures as graciously as we can. I am still one of those dinosaurs who still holds that God's Word, the Bible here, is inerrant and infallible. I recognize I'm a dinosaur amongst many of my colleagues. Where there are differences, I believe, where the difficulty comes in understanding, the fault and the flaw, the inconsistency is in the human interpreter. It's not in the word itself. I don't trust that I'm the infallible interpreter of a fallible word. I think it's an infallible word read by fallible people, fallible interpreters. And so God's word is without fault and flaw. Not me, not us. The word is clear. We are not. And so in our commitment to grace and truth, we take these scriptures and we wrestle and we look, and where we find ourselves at odds or differences, we try to hold that intention. As we walk this ever-narrowing road, it seems, in an ever-changing culture, it is not always easy to do. When I share with some of my ministerial colleagues things we've talked about, they just, you got away with that? Yeah, you can't talk about those things? Oh, no, I would never talk about that. Okay. Which makes me appreciate Greenwich all the more. It is not easy to do, but we seek to do this well, with humility, with compassion, with wisdom, with grace and truth. And so these five ways I see us right now walking this narrow road, our commitment to families, to love the children but not make them the center. To this one family who released their child unto the mission field and farthest corners. For the ways in which we come around the least of these. For our commitment to financial stewardship that walks very faithfully and obediently. And then our commitment to grace and truth. And so let me read again the words of Paul, but I'll personalize it. I always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in my prayers. I remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.